We'll dismiss the kids to kids worship.
They may follow Pastor Joel. He may have already, he's leading the parade now. Again, I called that a parade just about, I guess it was last week, and somebody said, parade? Yeah, watch them. That's a parade. Or an exodus, which depends on what you want to call it. But they're heading out there, and they're going to have a good time learning about God's Word in the educational way. Today, we're beginning a new series I'm calling God is on the Move. We've chosen for our theme song, the song that was sang earlier. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be considering God's general revelation as far as creation is concerned, God's word delivered in the world through divine revelation, Christ's work on the cross in relation to our salvation, and also the sanctifying work of the Spirit for our transformation. So that gives you an idea of where we're going with this study. From the very beginning of the Bible, in the very opening lines, we can see that God is on the move. If you listen to Genesis 1, the first two verses, it tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now I suppose someone this morning might say, well, wait a minute. Hovering, that's not moving. That's not moving, is it? Well, think about it. Even a helicopter, if it's going to hover any place, the props have to be moving. Also, the engine parts are moving, or it couldn't stay in that position. Interestingly enough, the King James Version and the American Standard Version translate this text this way. Either the Spirit of God moved or was moving over the waters. The Hebrew verb signifies a vibrant moving, and conveys the same idea of a mother bird hovering or fluttering by her brood. The word reappears in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, to describe the eagle's movements in stirring its young to flight. So it is a matter of the Spirit of God moving. It's as if Yahweh, though, as he was moving, was surveying the project that he was about to undertake. And I find it interesting that the work of the Lord here, the work of God, is being overseen, if you will, by the Spirit of God. Take note of that, for it's going to be a recurring theme that you're going to be seeing in this lesson series, that the Spirit of God is moving in the work of God. The Hebrew writer tells us that what God did then was something so incredible that it has never again been duplicated. He made everything out of nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, many men, and I will include women in this as well, have probably taken something of value and turned it into rubble or rubbish. We've probably been real good at turning something good into something not so good. My mom, though, she had a real knack. She could take a few leftovers and turn them into a sumptuous feast. She could do that. And my dad could take some scraps of wood and a handful of nails and make something useful out of that. But no one but God can make something out of nothing. No one. The purpose for him doing this seems apparent in our text, that he is on the move because he wanted to create an inhabitable environment for mankind. It's not just that he created the heavens and the earth, but that he prepared the earth to be a home for us. Before creating Adam from the dust of the earth, God brought order out of the chaos. He spoke light into the world, and he made land and vegetation, then sea creatures, reptiles, and animals. And only after all that did God uniquely form mankind in his own image. He created the environment before he created man, knowing that man, that he was going to create, would need oxygen, that he would need food, that he would need water, that he would need warmth. Everything that man would need in a physical realm, God created before making man in his own image. And he created him in this beautiful garden, placed on this celestial ball that we now know as Earth. And it's just one planet among multitudes in the universe. It rests in the galaxy that we call the Milky Way, which contains about 200 billion stars. That's a lot of stars. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral, rotating in space with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is but one star on one arm of that pinwheel. It'd take 250 million years for that pinwheel to make one full rotation. Think about that. But this is only one galaxy, our galaxy that we live in. There are many other galaxies with various shapes, including spirals, spherical clusters, and even some flat pancakes, they call them. Our closest galaxy to us is the Andromeda Galaxy, and that's about 12 million trillion miles away. And I understand if you could look very deep into just one patch of the sky, about the size of the moon as we perceive it, if you could look really deep there, you'd be able to see about a million more galaxies. Wow. And that's just what we can see with the telescopes that we have today. So we must have a pretty big God, you think? Oh my goodness. And that's looking out. The more we look in, the more that we are able to do studies of not the very big, but the very, very small, the more that we discover intricacy and design and wonder. Wow. Amazing. Truly amazing. Yet thus far in all of that that we're able to see and perceive, there's not been another planet or star discovered to compare with the home, the habitat for humanity that God created for us. None other could sustain life as we know it. So why does all that even exist? What is that even for? You know, people say, well, there must be more life out there. And I'm not saying that there might not be, that God hasn't revealed to us. But so many people say there's got to be, because it couldn't exist, it wouldn't exist, if there wasn't life out there somewhere else. Well, there's life out there. It's God. But I wonder, consider the psalmist's words for a minute. Psalm 19, first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Why does all that exist? Could it be that their primary purpose, if not their sole purpose, is to cause mankind's mouth to drop open in awe and wonder before praising the one who made it all? The psalmist says, look and you'll see. Consider and you'll know. You'll know. The creation itself is to prompt us to look up in wonder and then fall down in worship of the God who moves so majestically in creation. That the tapestry of the heavens is to move us to faith in our incredible Creator. For whether you believe, as I do, that the days of creation in Genesis are literal 24-hour days, or you believe, as some scholars do, that they refer to longer periods of time, you cannot honestly gaze at the heavens without seeing the handiwork of God, knowing in your heart of hearts that this isn't by chance, this isn't random.
Paul the Apostle wrote, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I remember a long time ago, sometimes I can't remember yesterday, but I remember a long time ago when I was back in high school, and that was a long time ago, we had art appreciation classes. And I remember one particular artist that we considered and that we studied, and that was Vincent van Gogh. He was very unique in his artistic work. He was famed for his bold, dramatic brushstrokes, which expressed emotion and added a feeling of movement in his works. That's the way they describe his paintings. It's thought that he often used paint straight from the tube. That's called impasto. Art critics easily recognize his work by his style and his flair. They even are able to authenticate and date his paintings accordingly. When God moved to create, he left his unique brushstrokes and such a vivid array of colors that the majority remain invisible to the naked eye. We can't even discern them. The average person can see about 10 million colors. Think about that. You know, a computer can generate about 18 million, so there's about 8 million colors there you can't even see that it can generate. But listen, there's an estimated 18 decillion, that's 33 zeros, variations of color. Oh, what? Are you kidding me? No. God moved majestically in creation. His painting, his artwork, his beautiful handiwork is there on display for anyone to look at and to praise the one who painted it. God was moving in creation, and I submit to you that he is still moving hearts to ponder their creator whenever they openly consider the masterpiece as the work of his hands. Who hasn't looked up and been moved? Oh, there are those who are moved to praise Mother Nature or say, well, how interesting that is, how beautiful that just happened. But God's purpose was we'd open our hearts and our minds to the reality that it is his work as he moved in the beginning, and that we would be moved now to worship him. We read in Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, is what it says. So once God finished moving in creation, he moved back to heaven, right? Has been sitting idle ever since. Wrong. He rested from that project, but if you think he's been resting on his laurels ever since, think again. Even when Jesus was criticized for healing on the Sabbath, he responded by saying, "My Father is always at work, even to this day." John 5, verse 17. God was on the move many millennia after he finished moving in creation. And he still is. He still is. Now, we may not always see God at work or even sense his movement in our day-to-day life, but that doesn't mean he isn't on the move, doing something incredible that we don't even yet perceive. I want you to imagine for a minute. Imagine Adam awaking from his God-induced sleep to see Eve for the first time. Where'd she come from? God, from your rib. Well, when did that happen? When you were sleeping. See, God was on the move as he rested. He would have been oblivious to what God was doing, but did God do something pretty wonderful, guys? Yeah, in creating woman. Imagine the first farmer as he planted a seed in the ground. As far as he could see, nothing was happening. But underground, the seed germinated and changed before life appeared. We are in that season, are we not, when life is bursting forth. And, well, the snow came yesterday. And then I thought, well, and Nina's saying, oh, God, I pray that my flowers survive, that they come. Yeah, but if they don't, there'll be more life. Because God is doing something that we can't see. And he does it all the time. He's moving and bringing to life underground that which we can't see. Think about Eve soon after she first conceived. I'm relatively sure she knew something was going on inside, but I doubt that she immediately understood that her morning sickness was God on the move. As he began to knit together, as Psalm 139 says, a child in her womb. Wow. Every time we hear a newborn baby cry, don't we know that God is not only on the move, he's been on the move. But so many times again, we don't realize, we don't recognize that God is on the move until he finishes his work. Or at least he completes that section of it and he rests from that and begins something else. But it's not that he ever stops. He only rests from that work when he brings it to completion and works on something else. And I'm so wonderfully glad, aren't you, that he's a multitasker? Aren't you? That he can work on so many projects at the same time and not botch a one of them. Hallelujah. I can't help but wonder how much is presently under construction that we're not aware of. I wonder. See, I'm convinced that God is at work, again, behind the scenes, underground, or deep inside. I don't always know where, or on whom, or in whom, or specifically what it is he's doing. But I know he's not idle. I know he's on the move. I know he's at work. And sometimes, yes, we get to see the fruit of that work. As we sang earlier, when someone holds up their hand and says, yes, I'll go. When the Word of God stirs and moves someone to move, then we see that. We saw a wonderful proclamation of that just last week when an entire family were moved by God to move and to be united with Christ in baptism. Then we say, oh, he's on the move. Hey, God's on the move after all. Guess what? God is moving. Yes. Yes, he is. In ways we don't see. Until he completes or finishes that part of the project. But in many respects, then he just begins a new work in that person's life or in the life of those people to bring about his complete and finished work. It's interesting in Revelation 21, verse 5, it says that Jesus, sitting on the throne, says, behold, I'm making, not I've made, I am making all things new. Now, so many people look at that and say, well, yeah, but that's, he's in heaven, you know, that's Revelation, that's after everything's all said and done, right? No, because everything will have been made new then. John saw Jesus on the throne and heard him declaring that he was in process of making all things new even then. And he's still doing it, folks. He's definitely on the move. The question is whether our hearts will be moved by him, or whether we will then choose to move with him when he calls. I was thinking just this morning about what Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, when he's talking to Nicodemus about the Spirit of God. And he says, consider the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you can feel and see the effects, such as it is with the Spirit of God. And you know, we were driving, Nina and I, from Michigan, where we went to pick up our granddaughter Shelby yesterday, and Bent Harbor, and the wind was blowing hard. And the trees were bending over, and there was some snow mixed with rain in it all. And we could even feel the car want to move because of that wind. But that same wind was blowing when we went inside the restaurant where we met. Couldn't feel it then. As far as I know, the building wasn't shaking. There have been some violent winds that have caused things like that, but no, but couldn't see the wind. But again, I could see the effects. I knew the wind was moving. I think sometimes we're more like buildings than trees, and that's one of the reasons why people don't see God moving. His own people, stubborn, resistant to being moved by him. And so many people don't know that God is on the move because his people aren't moving. That the Spirit of God isn't moving them because they are standing against and resisting the Spirit. Can you do that? Yes, you can. Matter of fact, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, accused the Pharisees of that very thing. They were always resisting the Spirit. May we not resist God's move in this world. May we be sensitive to his moving in us, through us, and around us. And if you really want for the world to see that God is on the move, let him move you first. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for you being so moved in your heart with love that you sent him from heaven to earth to live among us a sinless life and then to offer that life as a sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful, too, that you moved mightily to raise him from the dead and that he's now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and making all things new. Help us, Father, to be part of that movement, to be sensitive to what he wants to do in our lives and in our world through us. And Father, I pray there is someone here this morning who has not been moved by you yet, if they've been resisting, or maybe this is the first time they've even sensed that you have a plan and a purpose for them, then I pray, God, that we might be able to be your instruments to help them to move closer to you. Father, as we sing, we ask that you would move mightily, stir hearts, and may we move as you move us to. In Jesus' name, amen.